Welcome, teachers and families of Sunday School here at Holy Cross. We're glad to have you here back with us for another podcast so that hopefully your faith can be strengthened and that you may grow a little closer to Jesus Christ. We are in the midst of a lot of changes and exciting things here at Holy Cross. We just turned the page from January into February. We've got a lot of great things that we're looking forward to, some big events in Sunday School coming up and some other events in the church coming up around the corner as well. So as for me personally too, we put in our registration for our kids for re-enrollment in school, and again we've got a kindergartner in the house starting next year, so that's kind of exciting as well. So we have a lot of things going on. We had a good weekend last weekend at church with Lutheran High School Choir, and I'm still got to pound out some more stuff for our Lenten series coming up, which I'm looking forward to doing. So, a lot of stuff going on here, and thanks for keeping us in your thoughts and in your prayers. So, today we are talking about the lesson called Jesus Rejected at Nazareth from Luke chapter 4. So, an exciting one. Again, it's relatively short, but very deep, and there's a lot where we can get into there. And again, another neat passage with lots of good discussion. But before we continue any further, let us go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, again we thank and praise you for the opportunity that you have given to us to be among us by your word and spirit. We ask that you would send your blessing to be upon us as we listen and learn and grow in your word and everything you say to us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so before we begin in Luke chapter 4, just like to say a little bit of word of background on it, of course, because we are switching books. So we've been working through the Gospel of John the last several weeks, and now we're shifting and beginning to go into Luke's Gospel, which has a little bit of different themes and a little bit of different emphases in it. Luke's Gospel is known or traditionally known to be the Gospel to the Gentiles, which we will see emphasized in this text today. And Gentiles basically are those that are not Jews. So, you know, in Luke's Gospel, you will see a handful of instances of Jesus intentionally reaching out to those that are outside the Jewish faith, just to show that they are to be included in God's plan for salvation. And again, we'll see that displayed in our lesson for today. Also, Luke's Gospel has a handful of themes with regards to the outcasts and the the people on the fringes, and the great reversal theme is huge in Luke's Gospel, which is why I would probably say it's my favorite Gospel here of the four, just because I love that theme. It resonates with me personally. You know, God takes somebody that's nothing and elevates them up to give them everything. So, cheering for the underdog. So you'll see that theme come up too. Luke chapter 4 obviously is toward the beginning of the Gospel, but just to give you a lay of the land before we dig into our text for today, Luke chapters 1 and 2 is kind of the infancy narratives of Jesus, talking about his birth foretold to Mary and his birth itself. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist comes into the scene, and then at the end of John chapter 3, Luke goes into the genealogy. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, after Jesus is baptized, he's full of the Holy Spirit and is tempted in the wilderness. And then in verse 14, which is only two verses before we begin, it talks about how Jesus begins his ministry. So that's kind of the official public ministry aspect. So what we're going to hear from today and learn more about is, again, right toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where he is rejected at Nazareth. Okay, so without further ado, let's go ahead and we'll listen to the ESV Dramatized Audio Bible, and we'll stop and pause as we go, as we traditionally do, and we'll just glean some insights from it.
And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read.
Okay, not much there, but a few things to make note of. Again, notice Nazareth is where Jesus was from. He wasn't born there, but you remember Jesus and his family had to make a pilgrimage to Bethlehem for the census. So they were on the road when Jesus was born, but he was raised in Nazareth. Now, it's also important to note here, too, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So again goes to show that Jesus abided by those Jewish laws, even before his ministry. So that was one of their laws, was to, you know, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And it says that Jesus regularly went to church, I guess would be the modern equivalent of that, every Sabbath day. Okay? Now, standing up to read, you know, that was something that, you know, a handful of people were qualified to do. You know, they didn't have to go through an application process or win, like, an officer election or anything like that. But it says, in the Lutheran Study Bible, it says any qualified male could read from the Hebrew Scriptures in a synagogue. And what it does is it cites Nehemiah 8, verse 8, which is an important verse that I'm going to read for you, too, because it'll tie in with the themes later for this lesson. Nehemiah 8, verse 8 says that they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So what that says is that even back in the Old Testament days, they had in their worship something similar to what we would hear today, where they would read the scripture aloud, and then they would have somebody give like a commentary or interpretation, or in this case it would be the sense of the reading. So for us today, it's equivalent to reading the lessons in church and then hearing a sermon where Pastor Walker and I, or whoever else it is, gives the sense of the reading. Okay? All right, so let's continue on, hear more.
And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written.
Okay, another small tidbit, too, which might be kind of fascinating to teach on or dig into, that the Bible in this day was obviously just the Old Testament. The New Testament words about Jesus were not written yet. And also to notice the form in which it was written. It was in a scroll form rather than a book. And that's simply just, you know, technological advances in time. Okay, so scrolls were more expensive than books, and books weren't really around too much. But what a scroll was basically a long, narrow sheet of paper, and you probably know what it is. But at any rate, you would be rolled and unrolled according to the right location. So that's the passage that, well, in Isaiah. Isaiah is just chock full of messianic passages here, so we'll see how Jesus probably knows beforehand what words he's going to be asked to read and makes his fulfillment for them. So let's hear those words that Jesus is asked to read.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
All right, these are fantastic words from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. To go back on what I had said before, the Concordia Self-Study Bible notes that this passage that Jesus read, it may have been the one that he chose to read, or it could have been assigned like a sort of pericope. So it's hard to tell exactly what it is. But regardless, well, the Lutheran Study Bible said it was probably from a prescribed lectionary. Like, Jesus maybe knew this reading was coming up and chose to stand up and read it. But at any rate, Jesus, without a doubt, sees himself as being the fulfillment of this. But this passage is huge. It comes up all the time. It's referenced all the time throughout the Gospels and throughout Scriptures as well. So I just want to just walk through that again with you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Again, we saw that fulfilled in Jesus when he was baptized and had the Spirit of God coming upon him. Talking about he has anointed me, we talked about that in previous lessons. You can go back to the Old Testament Sunday school lessons that kings and prophets were anointed. That means that they were selected by God for a specific function or purpose. And the name Messiah, the name Christ, means anointed one. Next phrase, to proclaim good news to the poor. Again, notice this is the theme in the book of Luke, talking about the poor and the lowly and the people in quote-unquote low places as receiving the good news, right, and being elevated. So the poor is one, and then the next phrase, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Again, that great reversal there. And then the next phrase, again, recovering of sight to the blind. We'll see Jesus do this literally in a handful of instances where he heals people that were blind. And then they allude back to this fact that as a sign that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one. Then the next phrase, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Set at liberty those who are oppressed. Again, notice again that great reversal. It's just all over the place here. And then that last line, too, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I think I would guess that this is probably a reference to the year of Jubilee, which was prescribed in the Old Testament. What it was once every 50 years, all the slaves would be freed, all debts would be canceled, all ancestral property would go back to the original family. So Isaiah predicted in, you know, the passage Jesus read that this Messiah, whoever it was going to be the one that would finally have that year of Jubilee, that liberation from, from originally it was meant in the eyes of the original hearers, Babylonian captivity, but now Jesus puts a new meaning on it, saying that the year of the Lord's favor is talking about a liberation from sin and all of its consequences. So we have that year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee is an interesting concept too, which I probably could explain a lot more to you, but I think I've talked enough for now. So let's continue on. After Jesus reads this passage, again, it's traditional for him to give the sense, so to speak. So we'll hear how that goes.
And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them,
today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.
Okay, and that is the end of Jesus' sermon, pretty much. Deep and profound and simple. So his first sermon is basically saying, yep, that's me, I'm the Messiah. So all this is going to start happening now. Now you can imagine how this might go over. Now remember where he is. He's in Nazareth here.
And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said,
is not this Joseph's son?
Okay, so without a doubt, this would cause some shockwaves throughout all that heard it. I mean, very few people would claim to be the Messiah and then hear Jesus is. It would be equivalent of me getting in the pulpit and saying, yes, I am the Jesus. So, you know, the shock and the audacity of that would be astounding. Which, by the way, I am not anywhere close to, just to say that on the record here. And notice how they know Jesus because they grew up with him. You know, they say, is this not Joseph's son? So they know his dad. They know what his family's like. They know what kind of kid he was. And they have that in their minds and, you know, maybe don't give him the proper authority that he ought to have. So this brings up an interesting concept, too, that we sometimes talk about in pastoral ministry. You know, one thing that they'll tell us in pastoral ministry is, you know, it's always dangerous to go back to be a pastor in your hometown because, you know, people knew you as a little kid as a pastor and they have a hard time seeing this once little kid now being one with the authority to speak the word of God to you. So it sometimes just doesn't go that well. Okay, and that's why they really advise new pastors and all pastors to, with a few exceptions, of course, to go and, you know, start fresh with a new congregation, which was the case for my wife and I here, and it's been great. So let's see how that goes. So Jesus has words in response when they're sort of questioning his origin.
And he said to them,
doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.
And he said,
truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown.
Okay, so again, this shows kind of the doubts that are in their mind because, again, they know Jesus as that little child and just have a hard time respecting and believing his authority and his role as it has changed in his kickoff, so to speak, of the public ministry. And then there's that line there, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. Now, then he brings about another point, which I alluded to before, about who this gospel message is truly meant for.
But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow.
Now that is a fascinating point there. Jesus points that even in the Old Testament, God's plan of salvation included people that were outside Judaism. And he points to this illustration of Elijah and that widow of Zarephath. It's a absolutely amazing story. It's from 1 Kings 17, where Elijah predicts a drought, then the drought comes, and it's the, I know it in the Beginner Bible as a jar and a jug, where God commands Elijah to go and spend some time at a house of a widow, and she says, I don't have very much food or flour and oil to make a loaf of bread for you. And Elijah says, go ahead and do it anyway. And the woman in faith trusts Elijah and trusts the word of God ultimately too. And lo and behold, the jug of flour never ran out, and the jug of oil never ran out either. And God provided for that. Now it's interesting though, why did God choose that particular widow? Because as Jesus points out, there were probably all sorts of widows in Israel that were in that same situation, that weren't married, that were running out of food, and certainly Elijah could have gone to them. But God chose, I think, for this reason, so that Jesus could refer to it, that God includes people from all nations all over the world. And again, just one such instance of that. Again, as I said before, this is a theme throughout the Gospel of Luke. And then Jesus goes on to give a second example of this in the Old Testament.
And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian.
So there's another one, too. This was with Elisha, who came after Elijah. And that passage is 2 Kings chapter 5. And I would encourage you to look up both of these passages, 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings chapter 5. These would be good, if you're perhaps running out of time and would like to extend the lesson. These would be a great way to fill in some more details and things for your kids in the class. But this is a fantastic story, too, because Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. The opposing army general, really, is what it was. And for whatever reason, I think the reason might be here. God chooses to go and bring him his gift of healing. Again, and what Jesus says is, there were so many lepers in that era. So many lepers at that time. Could have been Jews. It could have been any Jew that was suffering the same thing that Naaman did, but God chose Naaman. And that was probably a difficult thing in some ways for Elisha to do or see or hear, or the people to hear about as well, because you're bringing to health this guy that was your opposing army general. That's a pretty bold move. So, naturally, if you're the people hearing about how this message of salvation is not just for you, but it's for everybody, you would think they might be happy about that, but they're actually not. So let's hear how they react.
When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town, and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away.
Okay, so they got really ticked off. They filled with wrath, it says, and they sought to kill Jesus. Now, if we consider this to be Jesus' first sermon, it's interesting on a number of levels. One, it's short and to the point. And number two, that the reaction Jesus' first sermon has is, pretty terrible. I mean, Yeah, I'm sure I was not the greatest preacher in my first sermon here, but no way were all the members of Holy Cross going to, you know, cast me out and toss me onto Veterans Memorial Highway, okay, or anything like that, or toss me onto the interstate from the backyard here at church, okay? I didn't come at them like that. So they were tough words to hear. But notice too how Jesus kind of just evades them, kind of a little mini miracle that's kind of in between the details, right? So you have this crowd of people that's looking to kill Jesus, and he just kind of passes through their midst, like he just walks through the crowds and they aren't able to get him, like the escape artist there. And the reason for that is that it wasn't Jesus' time yet, really, is what it's all about. You know, Jesus' goal was not to get killed preaching a sermon, but Jesus ultimately knew that he had to pay the full penalty of that through his death on the cross and resurrection. So focuses on, you know, Jesus' power in doing the miracle and also God's timing that he wasn't ready to die quite yet. I actually heard another commentary on this too, that you know, if Jesus' role was to die, you know, come to this earth and die, then why didn't God let Jesus be killed as an infant from Herod? I mean, that have worked? Well, probably not, because, you know, Jesus needed to have that active obedience and outwardly fulfill all the laws and all the prophecies too that were spoken about him, that he could be the adequate substitute. All right, so that ends the section and the lesson here. So let's talk a little bit about some ways to extend the lesson a little bit. So with our well, a couple of big things before we, you know, dig into some of the specifics that you can talk about. First thing is you could talk about Bibles, and talk about, you know, what those look like, how they are made, how the Bible came to be today. You know, because you have that reference to the scroll here, and you can talk about how today they look different and they look like a book rather than a scroll, and talk about the, you know, the technology with paper and things like that. So that could be one way to extend the lesson. Another one would be to, you know, talk about specific parts of our liturgy, specifically the reading of the Bible and the sermon. You know, again, depending on your age group, obviously I don't think this would work too well with the little kids, but maybe with the middle schoolers and definitely the high schoolers. You know, why do we read scripture in church, and, you know, why do we have the sermon? You know, what's the whole point of that as well? All right, and then obviously another theme is what we talked about, that upside downness and that great reversal theme in Luke's gospel as well. So talking about what Jesus was there to do, you know, heal people who are blind, free people who are oppressed, that year of Jubilee, freedom to those who are captive, and good news to the poor. I mean, that's a huge theme to talk about too. Also, you know, another aspect too is to talk about, you know, God's good news is for everybody. So you have all of those main themes which could be used to extend the lesson. Now, specific ways to do that with little children, you know, I might just aim for maybe the Bible section. I think it's fun. You know, this could be something too. You could bring in or find Bibles at the church of different shapes and sizes. You know, talk about like a great big Bible. You know, we've got one in our sacristy that's huge. It's oh gosh, how big would that be? I would say, I don't know, it feels like it's as heavy as a cinder block. You know, as big as maybe three or four volumes of an encyclopedia, something like that. With gigantic words, which I love to bring out when I'm talking about the Word of God, and I think I've done that before. Or you could talk about like a little pocket Bible too, or even like a Bible on your phone. You know, talking about, you know, Bible comes in all different ways, shapes, and sizes. You could even talk a little bit about what a scroll is. You know, maybe you could just whip up a little scroll when the lesson starts too. You know, find a relatively longer sheet of paper and then just roll it around a tube or something like that. Or, you know, even like a paper towel. You can just scribble something on a marker of a paper towel roll and just unroll it to read something, and then, you know, roll it back up when you're done. And then when you're all done with the lesson, you can just toss it away. You know, something like that to give them a visual for it. You could also, for the little kids, talk about Bring up the other Bible stories. All kids like to hear other Bible stories, too, about Elijah and the widow, the jar and the jug story, or Naaman the Syrian, too. Just two fantastic stories that should be well known to Sunday school as well. So lots of ways to extend the lesson there, I think. For the middle school or high schoolers, you can dig down deeper too into the whole history of the Bible and what that looked like, how it started with scrolls, and then later on at some point the Bible, instead of being a scroll, became a book. That was for a number of different reasons. One was for travel and portability. When you're in the underground church, it's a lot harder to carry around this big long scroll. Also, it was more expensive to buy a scroll because it was like one big sheet of paper, as opposed to like a book could be several scraps of paper. Just makes sense, like when you're going to the fabric store or something like that, or let's say Pastor Wachter got his new kitchen countertops put in. It's always more expensive, more than twice the cost to get a single sheet of cabinet countertop rather than divide it up into two. So when you have one big piece, it's a lot more expensive. So same principle there. So that's what they did in Bible times. It eventually evolved into a book where people could, tuck it into their coat to the underground church a little later on as well. You talk about the fact that it was all handwritten and hand copied for years and years and years, and how God in his faithfulness preserved those copies pretty much error-free throughout that time as well. So a lot of good stuff there. There's a good resource on that from Lutheran Hour Ministries. They do a whole four-part Bible study on how we got the Bible, which has a whole bunch of stuff there on that whole transmission process, which is really enlightening. So I will add a link to that for those that would like to dig deeper on that a little bit. Again, like I alluded to before, again, tie this in with what's going on in church. Why do we read the scripture lessons? Why do we have a sermon? And talk about maybe even with the kids too, what is the function and goal of a sermon that Pastor Wachter and I give? And there you can bring up, law and gospel. So really that's what Pastor Wachter and I's job is to use the Word of God and be the mouthpiece of God's Word to go and bring the law, which is to tell people of their sin and their shortcomings in many and various ways, and then also at the same time to remind them of Jesus and his love and forgiveness and his deliverance from us from out of the sinful world as well. So that's really what we're doing in each and every sermon. And it's a difficult craft and simple in the one hand because it is sort of the same, and then difficult on the other hand because to try and get a give a sense of the scripture in a way that that God uses it to penetrate the most people as possible and use God's word to get into people's hearts. You can also if you really want to, if you're feeling brave enough, you can talk about the gospel for people all over. I say brave enough because right now as we're recording this, there's a lot of public comments on immigration in our country with the new policies from our new president. It's not the time or the place to speak on those immigration policies or anything like that, but definitely worth considering because I've actually seen people that call themselves Christians on both sides of this issue in the United States. I don't know enough personally to know where I stand on that particular issue, but this might be a tangent to talk about if you're talking about Jesus, sending people to, Jesus alluding to people in the Old Testament to go and reach out to foreigners or to strangers. In the case of Elijah and Elisha. Always a good chance, too, to review those Bible stories as well. Okay? And maybe you could even talk about the, pastoral ministry a little bit as well. What's it like as a pastor? What sort of authority does the pastor have? What do the hearers owe their pastors? Martin Luther talks about that in his small catechism a little bit. And what do the pastors owe their hearers there as well? And that's in the table of duties section you could look into if you would like. So a few things there. Oh yeah, yeah. Another thing with both age groups is the great reversal concept as well, cheering for the underdog. So this Sunday will be Super Bowl Sunday as well. So who's the favorite? Who's the underdog? You know, why do we like cheering for the underdog? Maybe you could think of movies or TV shows where the great underdog is the one that ends up victorious. One that comes to mind is Aladdin. The Disney movie there where Aladdin is that rough street rat, but yet he's the one that ends up being king. Cinderella, the rags to riches story, that's another sort of underdog thing. That same sort of theme is all throughout scriptures, and then those sorts of things are what Jesus says that he's going to do. So lots of good ways to extend that lesson there. Okay, law gospel game. So how do we talk about the law here? How do we talk about the gospel here? The law here is, I would say, just as people rejected Jesus' words, sometimes people today reject the Word of God as well. This is kind of a different tangent as well, but I think it's important because the people weren't comfortable hearing the Word of God to them. Sometimes the Word of God will strike us pretty hard, and it hurts, and sometimes we just reject that. So we're no different than these people that rejected Jesus sometimes. Sometimes our society isn't. Sometimes we personally aren't either. Okay, but the good news is, the gospel is this. Jesus has come to perform the great reversal for you and me, to take away our sin and give us salvation. Again, I think the gospel there is in that passage from Isaiah 61, where it talks about what Jesus' point and purpose is. So even though we are the ones that reject Jesus sometimes, even though we are the ones that are in need of help, Jesus still came down to this earth to rescue you and to rescue me. And that's really what it's all about. And what a huge, huge gift that is. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we indeed thank you for sending Jesus into this world. We thank you for calling him to be the Anointed One, to be the Messiah. And we thank you for all of the works that you, O Lord, have done through Jesus and through your prophets as well, reaching out not just to the Jewish people, but all people as well, knowing that message of salvation is for me and for everybody in this world. Lord, we ask once again that you would be with all of our teachers and families as they prepare for the lesson this weekend, that you would continue to open the hearts and minds of all those who come through these doors on Sunday to hear your word. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, for our closing song today, I'd like to play for you Wren Collective, Build Your Kingdom here, because it quotes this Isaiah 61 passage that Jesus does. So there's a line right in the first verse there that says, we seek your kingdom first, and we hunger and we thirst. And then it says later, to see the captives' hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. Okay, so that's, I think, a direct allusion to Isaiah 61, what's talked about there. And the whole theme of the song is talking about building Christ's kingdom here on this earth. And so that ties in with what we pray in the second petition of our Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. It says, and in Luther's explanation of that, he says, God's kingdom comes by itself, but God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. So it talks about the kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit coming and the Word of God coming, which the Word of God coming among us is one of the themes that we talked about in this lesson as well. So you'll hear about that. However, I do think the song kind of gets confused, some of the two kingdoms aspects. So it's talking about building the kingdom in the church, and it also talks about building the kingdom as a nation, which those are, and probably should be a little more separation than what they're talking about here. But nevertheless, you get to hear it because it quotes Isaiah 61 today. So, God's blessings to you this week.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze.
with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down church, we pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on.
Mighty hand, heal our streets and land.